every word that he speaks would speak to each one of us. Let every single person here today hear what you want us to hear, and that you would take those words deep into our hearts, and that we would be able to outlive them for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, well, very good morning to you all. We did have a very good day together yesterday, and in launching a 20-year mission initiative, it's a long-term project, a long-term activity, kind of, or the beginning of activity anyway. So over the coming weeks, we'll begin to share more about that. Yesterday, for those that were there, there was a next steps card. So we will get these to you in the next couple of weeks. I think that they've travelled up to North Norfolk, so I need to get hold of them. But they will have contained on them some of the things which we're beginning to do in the new year. So we'll share more with you about that in due course. And obviously, you know, not everyone was able to be there yesterday. The main teaching sessions were recorded, so there will be audio copies of them and video. So we will let you have that. I think it's going to take probably a couple of weeks just to process those things all through. So just bear with us, but we will definitely get that through to you so that you can really kind of like, you know, we want everyone to be getting onto the same page with this. But yes, Pete brought that kind of challenge to us at the start, and Harry has reminded us of this, that this thing that God is calling us to afresh in the next season, it is about all of us. It's not about a small minority of people who are going to go off and have an adventure, but there are both those who are sent, yes, but there are also those who are the senders, and they need to be caught up in the same work together. And a very significant aspect of what we will be sent to is the community of Dereham and the villages around here as well. So just to say, again, this is not about a mission simply to go to new places. This is about all of the people who live in Norfolk and indeed North Suffolk, us playing our part along with many other excellent things that God is doing and other streams and networks at the same time. So I just want to pray for us as a church now, if I may. Lord, I want to ask that over this weekend and in the weeks that come, that there will settle on us a sense of a godly burden, a Jesus-type yoke, a sense of responsibility to be caught up in the work of harvest, both some of us as those who may be sent and maybe in ways that we could never have dreamt of even 2 days ago, we will be finding ourselves actually moving. Maybe some of us will be getting in cars and driving. Some of us maybe moving house, moving job. Who knows? But Lord, also for the work of the Great Commission, making disciples in Dereham and in the villages around here, Lord, let the burden of this settle on us with fresh kind of weight, that we might know what we have been called to together. So, Lord, we mark this moment. And, Lord, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will deposit something into our hearts as your people and us as a local church. Lord, as we're kind of weighing up all that we've heard, all the things that were shared yesterday, there was so much, overloading perhaps in some ways, but there was so much to take away and consider. Lord, let that which is truly of you settle deep into our hearts. And I do pray, Lord, as we come to look at your word together now, that you will help us. Lord, even just looking out at this building and thinking, even though the children have gone upstairs, it feels like we're full, Lord. And we've tried to move the chairs around, but it doesn't make the floor space increase. Lord, we have an interesting challenge coming to us as we go forward. So I pray, Lord, that you will lead us in this next season as a church, Lord. What have you got for us? What is the next step, Lord? Just shuffling the chairs has a limited ability to respond to what you're doing. What have you got for us, Lord? We don't know quite what it is. So, Lord, we want to keep in step with the Spirit. We want to be led by the Spirit together as a church. So I pray, Lord, moving the chairs around, at least it's kind of stirred us up to be thinking about it. What have you got for us, Lord? What have you got for us? Help us, we pray. Lord, now as we do attend to your word now, speak to us, strengthen us, encourage us, do us much good today, Lord, we pray in the word. Amen. Amen. Just to say, Marie, do you want to say something about the collection?
I've got circulated it, so I'll circulate it now, seeing as you brought it up, Jim.
Well done. Thank you, Jim, for that.
I rely on Grace, and obviously she didn't do it today.
She was obviously distracted. Do you want to? Yeah. Please turn to the book of Galatians. And as you're turning there, just to say at the end of the meeting, we love to pray. I think you know if you're regularly here, we love to pray for one another. And there may be things that have been stirred up through the meeting this morning, particularly, you know, around the sense of disappointment. If when we were singing those songs at the start about Jesus, you're never going to let me down. If you were thinking in your mind, I feel, Jesus, like you have let me down, then maybe the right response is to pray with a brother or sister and to allow them to minister God's love to you. So we're going to do that down the front. We have got some space here. I've got all the space. But I would say to those of you who sat right at the back, at the end of the meeting, if you were able to quite quickly just put the black chairs, stack them up to the side, so we've got a bit of room to mingle down the far end, that would be great. Right, I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 5, picking up from last week. I'm picking up at the end of chapter 5, verse 25. If we live, and the implication is we do, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, looking at Galatians 5 last week, we were looking at the fruit of the Spirit, thinking through about how as we keep in step with the Spirit, as we're led by and depend on the Spirit, these are the kind of things that are produced within us. And we were comparing it a little bit with the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the kingdom agenda, the kingdom vision that Jesus paints in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. Here in Galatians, Paul is saying, now, as a result of the coming of the Spirit, this is what it looks like. This is how it works in practice. There's great similarity between those passages. Not something unattainable by the law, something unattainable by human striving and effort, something which is now beginning to become more and more a glorious reality by the miraculous power of the Spirit working from the inside out. Now, I did say this last time, I said it again, my concern about Galatians 5 is that over the years, perhaps over the last 50, 100 years, the way that it's typically been read has been through the lens of individual salvation. In other words, we have thought in terms of me, my life, how I become more the person Jesus wants me to be, me and my fruit. And there is some level in which that is true, but we need to remember that Paul is speaking not to an individual, he's speaking to a church, in fact, he's speaking to a group of churches. And his understanding would have been that this is the kind of fruitfulness that the community of God's people should be producing. It's a city on a hill, not a collection of individual rooms. It's a city. There is a communal aspect, a household of faith, a family of churches. And the expectation is then that the fruit is being nurtured, cultivated, manifest within that corporate context. And so please try to keep that in mind as we go through this. So the context from the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6 where I read is that this spiritual life has got a lot to do with how we live as a community of God's people. And you saw at the end of chapter 5 there that he immediately applies what he said about the fruit of the Spirit to the hazard of pride and conflict between people, because pride and conflict are real dangers to any community. They're dangers to a nation, they're dangers to any kind of a community. They are a threat, in a sense, to the unity of the church. They lead to division, obviously, and they encourage individualism. If you are proud, you're thinking about me and myself, rather than thinking about the others. So the church, how many people perhaps do we know, just thinking about it just for a moment longer, how many people do we know who once were part of a church, but for similar reasons, down to human conflict, individual prides, has caused people to walk off through some kind of offence that's happened on their own? We need to be convinced that the church is never to be an inconvenience to the mission that God has given us. We must be convinced that the church is never an inconvenience to our private peace. The church is the agent and the fruit of God's mission. The church is the context in which the Spirit's intention of bringing maturity is worked out. It's the environment where the process takes place. So there will be painful times. There will be times when of apparent disappointment. And yet by faith, those times are productive. They are producing something of eternal value. But of course, if under such situations, instead of keeping in step with, keeping an eye on what the Spirit is doing, if we choose not to attend to the Spirit at such times and turn our eyes to ourselves, that's when, of course, there may be a destructiveness to these things. So chapter 6 comments in some detail about certain aspects of our life together as the church. And then in verse 10, at the end of the section I read, it concludes by expanding some of the applications out to the wider community. But even in saying that, immediately Paul says, but don't forget, don't forget about that the communal aspect of it. So it's kind of about the community, about the community, about the community. Do good to all, but don't forget it's about the community. That's the kind of like the sense of these 10 verses that we've read in Galatians 6. So I'm going to, as time allows, perhaps look at two things. The first one is Spirit-led help. In other words, how do we help one another with the leading of the Spirit? And then the second aspect is giving, Spirit-led giving. So first of all then, how do we help one another in the church by the Spirit? I'm going to just look at these verses pretty closely, to be honest with you, because they're going to really help us out. The first verse 1, let me read it. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So the first way that we are to help one another in a Spirit-led way is to do it gently. The very word that he starts off with there, brothers, it's immediately saying that this is a kind of like a family style responsibility that we have towards one another. This is loving. This is not about, you know, kind of high principle and getting your philosophy right and all the rest of it. It starts with we are family together in the church. We have a love responsibility to one another. God has put us together in a family context. We're not rivals. We're not like kind of athletes trying to win a race and scramble over and do slightly better than someone else. We're not wrestlers in some match. We're not boxers in a boxing ring. We are family together. And so the help that Paul is anticipating here is someone who's got caught, someone who's got stuck, someone who's got trapped. Remember, as God's beloved people, we are not defined by our sin. We were before we trusted Christ. The right word to use someone before they are born again, before they are saved and redeemed, the right word to use to describe anyone in that state is a sinner, because they sin and that defines them. When we are born again, when we are in Christ, we do still from time to time get caught, trip, stumble, stuck, but that no longer defines us. We have a greater, we have a more significant definition, a different status. It trumps what you've done. The work of Christ is much, much more significant than the works you have done. And though you have sinned, his work of righteousness and obedience is a much greater one. It trumps it. Yours, I'm afraid, is knocked off the perch. His takes preeminence. And what his work has done has been to make you holy. And the word that the Bible used to describe someone who has been made holy by Jesus is a saint. We've had all this crazy confusion this week with Halloween, All Saints Day, all that kind of stuff. It's unhelpful. The church got itself into such a muddle. Every person who has been born again is a saint. That is what the Bible teaches. So that means if you know Jesus, your Lord and Savior here, then the Bible says you're a saint. We can call one another saints if you want to. It does sound a bit odd, but that is what the Bible says we are. So maybe we should, to remind ourselves that's what we are. The people in the world will think we're crazy if we say I'm a saint. I think, well, I know what you're like. But it's because you're a saint is not defined by what you do. A saint is defined by what Jesus has done. And you're in him. And so now Paul is talking about a saint who's got stuck, who's tripped and stumbled. They're not defined by that trip or stumble. And so the right thing to do is to help them. Not condemn them, not stone them. Help them. And who is meant to be doing the help? Well, this is interesting. You who are spiritual. Now, when you first read that, that sounds like, oh, yeah, okay, so the super Christians in the church help the kind of the feeble Christians who've got in a pickle. And I don't know who the super Christians are, but obviously, you know, it's not going to be me. There's some other, it must be, I don't know, it would be Priscilla, won't it? And we think, oh, those people, there are some spiritual ones, and then there's the kind of the rest of us. Man, that is a lie from the enemy. That is a lie. The whole of chapter 5 is talking about either you live by the flesh or you live by the Spirit. And if you live by the flesh, it's pretty grim. It's pretty awful. That's what you were. But by the grace of God, that's not what you are now. We all live by the Spirit. We all are called to keep in step with the Spirit. We're all empowered and enabled. We're all baptized in one Spirit. Who is spiritual?
We are.
What do you reckon? Who are the spiritual ones? Who's spiritual? All of us. So that means that this is not, this is exactly the opposite of saying that there are some super Christians who are going to be doing this work. This is exactly the opposite. This is saying that as a spiritual community, as living stones who've been made into the household of God, as the saints, every one of us is equipped to be a helper to one another. And different ones of us will trip and stumble at different times and will need someone to help us. We all go through that from time to time. We all go through times when we trip or stumble. We get a bit stuck and we start thinking, you know, I've let Jesus down. I've not done well as a Christian. And you need a brother or sister to come along and say, you've got stuck. That's not true. Let me tell you what God's word actually says. Let me remind you. Let me lift your head up. Let me tell you about the grace of Jesus again. We, all of us, can find ourselves getting stuck. Or maybe we find ourselves and we're caught up in a habit of doing something that we know doesn't honor Jesus, but we just can't get free from it. Well, this is the kind of community where instead of someone wagging a finger and saying, sit at the back, you do not deserve to be here really at all. Man, that's a million miles away from the community of grace. Now we say, hey, I'm someone who struggles with things too, but I think I can see that Jesus has given us a bit of help in this area. Can I help you? Can I come alongside you? And maybe there's something that we can do that will just help us to get unstuck. That's the sense of this. So the people of the law condemn one another. The people of the Spirit help one another. The people of the law become conceited and proud, and they get into conflict because they think they're better than one another. The people of the Spirit and of grace are people like Jesus that will, they get down on their knees and they'll wash some stinky feet, and they'll use a towel. If there's no towel, they'll use their hair to dry those feet. Metaphorically speaking, what a contrast between the finger wagging. Now, the church is known for its finger wagging, and it's such an error whenever that has been allowed to creep in. Brothers and sisters, let us never wag the finger at anybody. I mean, don't wag the finger at yourself, because you're a saint. Don't wag your finger at the brothers and sisters around, because they're saints. And it's not helpful to wag your finger at the people in the world, because they don't know they're sinners and they need the Holy Spirit to help them. But if we condemn people, that's what they're expecting from us. Let's treat people with grace. Now, there is a little bit of a... and it talks about doing it in a spirit of gentleness, doesn't it? Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. I refer you back to verse 23 of chapter 5. Gentleness, one of the fruits, a fruit of the Spirit's work in us. Be gentle with someone who's stuck. Be gentle. And even as we're doing it, there's a little warning. We're told in verse 1, keep watch on yourself. Keep watch on yourself. Weirdly, I think that this is another example of keeping in step with the Spirit. Do you remember a few weeks ago, I had the three people having a go at marching backwards and forwards. It required quite a lot of careful attention. They were having to watch what the person around them was doing. They were having to kind of keep an eye on themselves too to make sure they didn't bang into them. It's almost like if we're going to keep in step with the Spirit in the church, then the way that we do it is we've got like one ear listening to the whisper of the Spirit, but we've got another ear where, this is going to sound a bit crazy in a moment, we've got another ear where we're kind of listening or to what's going on with one another, and we've got a third ear where we're kind of keeping an eye on ourselves. I haven't thought this through, and it's not in my notes, okay? I think I need to go back to the drawing board. But there is a sense in which the Christian disciple is someone who is very attentive to the Spirit, but they're aware that the Spirit will be at work in one another. But there's also a degree of self-awareness too. I'm going to try and say a bit more about that. These things somehow got to happen simultaneously. We sometimes do meet Christians who seem to be ever so aware of what the Spirit's doing, but they don't seem to be very kind to the people around them. You sort of think that's a bit weird. Or people who seem to be having all kinds of extraordinary mystical experiences, but you sort of think, but man, you're just like not being very nice to people. Kind of, you know, look at yourself a little bit too. Somehow these things do work together in God's good plan. He's working in us, but we're working too with him. There's a cooperation. So it means have your eyes open. What's the Spirit doing? What's God doing with the people around you? What's God doing with me? We need to have that kind of awareness. So I'm definitely not talking about being self-absorbed at all costs. Let's not become self-absorbed. God, deliver us from that. By the way, Tim Keller's written an awesome tiny book, which is called something like The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. I really recommend it. I know it's sort of like forgetting yourself is not quite what I'm talking about today, but get your eyes off yourself and you'll be so much happier is the message of that one. It's the tiniest little book. It's a little gem, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness by Tim Keller. So the context here then is that when we're helping someone else who's got a little bit stuck, got a little bit trapped, then we need to be aware of the fact that we too could start to be tempted. Tempted to what? I guess tempted to be a little bit proud. You know, I'm doing better than that one. I'm going to help them. I'm a great helper. You know, I help the poor Christians who don't do... There's a subtle temptation that comes. So we do need to watch our own hearts when we're helping other people as well, that we stay humble. We say, I'm helping this person because Jesus has had to help me so much. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that. So beware hypocrisy. We all face temptation, by the way. So if you're kind of thinking, sometimes I worry about my motives, I feel like, you know, I'm kind of being tempted to try and do something for myself, that's okay. We all get tempted. Satan tempts all of us. It's not sinful to be tempted. When you are tempted, fix your eyes back on Jesus and tell the enemy to get lost. And he has to go. God's word tells us that. So, in fact, we all stumble from time to time. So let's be very humble when we help others, knowing that they might be helping us in a few days' time. Whatever you do, don't make them think that you are too mature to get tempted. We all get tempted. Don't make them think you're too mature to ever trip or stumble. We all do from time to time. Philippians 2 verses 3 to 4, if you want to have a look at that, is helpful as well. So what we're not talking about in this situation, I believe, is a Christian who is blatantly rebelling against everything that they know that God wants them to do. I don't know, engaging in some consistent, daily, sinful, habitual behavior, utterly refusing to listen to what anyone says. That is a problematic situation. It does happen from time to time. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about helping one another out where we go through these occasional stumbles and trips, as we all do. This is about restoring that person quickly. They may well be feeling ashamed. They might be feeling like, I don't really belong here. I'm not welcome. I need to draw back a little bit. And what does Paul say we're to do? It says restore them. The word is the kind of word that would be used of the mending of a fishing net. You know, you kind of like stitch them back together again, get them back into shape. If there's a little tear, to see it restored, you know, sew it back together again. Mend the person, mend the community, be gentle, win the person. So we do it gently. Verse 2, we do it sacrificially because it says we are to bear one another's burdens. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has borne all of ours. I mean, I've got Isaiah 53 written in notes. I mean, Steph just spoke beautifully yesterday about what Jesus did in Isaiah 53 and how Isaiah 54 flows out from that. The Lord Jesus bore our burdens on the cross. So Isaiah 53, 4, 1 Peter 2, 24, Romans 15, verses 1 to 3. Jesus has borne our burdens, so we're following his example by bearing the burdens of one another. What does Paul have in mind here? I guess it can be hard, even risky, to perhaps get alongside someone to try and help them if you feel they're stuck. You may find that after a little while that there is a risk that they end up blaming you for their problems. That can happen. Sometimes if you're going to help someone, you actually have to literally get into their mess with them. Jesus risked and lost his reputation because he was willing to get alongside certain types of people who were properly stuck. And do you know what they called him? The friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. We now sing about it. He lost his reputation that he could become our friend. So let's be the friend of people who are stuck. Let's not be ashamed of getting dirty with them, because we know who we are. We're the saints. And if people think, oh, they just like hanging out with the people that are despised in society who are looking for help, well, that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? So there is a burden of helping other people. There's a burden of waiting patiently, because sometimes when people are stuck, it takes them time before they can actually get fully free. It can be a burden, perhaps, listening to them as they talk it through, you know, again and again and again, but as they need to do that in order to find the faith to break free. And then it talks in verse 2 about the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's a kind of great irony here. We've just had five chapters saying, you know, it's about grace and the Spirit, not law. And Paul says, now if you will bear the burdens of one another, you're fulfilling Jesus' law. What's Jesus' law? Love. Jesus said love. Love. Love your neighbour as yourself. In fact, the law, he said that is what the law was really all about. Love. A new command I give you. Love one another. John 13:34. So it's not a law in the sense of we're having to do works to get in with Jesus. But if we love him, we're going to do his commands. That's what he said. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. What does he command us to do? Love, love, love. So we do it gently. We do it sacrificially. Verse 3, we do it humbly. It says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing. So conceit and pride can lead to conflict. Well, what does it mean when Paul is saying here, if you think you're something when you're nothing? What does he mean? I think when he's talking about nothing, he's not saying that as a human being or as a Christian, you are worth nothing. That is not the point he's making. The point he's making is this: if you try to look within to find your value, if you try to look within to find some self-esteem, if you try to look within to find what you need to fix yourself and make yourself feel better, what you will finally find in there is a great big hole of nothingness. You'll never fix your need for feeling valued and worth and to have a sense of dignity about you by looking within. If you are trying to think about that and find that, you'll never find it. We need to instead look to Jesus. And we will find as we look to him that he will tell us who we are. And out of that will come all the value, worth and esteem that you'll ever need to know. The God of all the universe says, you're the apple of my eye. You are beloved. Bride of Christ. He wants to be married to us. He loves us so intensely. He wants to die for us. That's how he feels about us. He has died for us. That's how much he loves us. He will never forsake us or never abandon us. He's prepared eternal glory for us. That's how, if you look to him, you're going to find some serious worth and dignity. But if you go looking within to find it, just a black hole. So we do it humbly, knowing that whatever value and worth we have is not intrinsic to who we are, but it has been given to us by Christ. And it's the same for everyone in this place. I am what I am by the grace of God. We are what we are by grace alone. Once sinners, now saints. The fruit of the Spirit. It comes from him, not from us. And I find that the truly great people are really surprised when people hold them in high esteem. Humility and meekness is the way of Jesus. Blessed are the meek. Now we have an enemy. His strategy is to deceive. It says if anyone deceives, or it says do not be deceived, verse 7. If you think you're something when you're not, verse 3, you deceive yourself. Satan is a source of deception. So he will encourage you to look to yourself. That's a deceiving strategy. Instead, look to Christ. Keep in step with the Spirit. Don't deny what Jesus says about you. Believe it. Be sober and have a good evaluation of what Christ has done in you. Don't be self-obsessed, but look to see how Jesus is working within you. More, take an interest in promoting others and in bearing their burdens. I can't believe how badly I've managed to do in terms of getting through my notes. But anyway, can I just go for about another 2 minutes? Is that okay? So very quickly, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour, for each will have to bear his own load." Now, this is a perplexing thing. In the light of everything I've said, he now seems to be saying, hey, you can boast in yourself. What is Paul talking about here? He says, test your own work. I think that means rather than trying to evaluate everyone else's heart and motives, see what's going on in your own heart. What are those inner processes? Are they of the flesh, or are you responding to the work of the Spirit? You can't know what's going on in someone else's heart, can you? The only person's heart that you've got any clue about is what's going on in your own. So just see, am I responding to the impulses of the Spirit, or am I just, you know, trying to silence them and do something else? So it's better to monitor yourself than to monitor the people around you. Am I keeping in step with the Spirit? It would be a really good question. Now, what's this boasting? Verse 14, if we had time to look at it, would kind of answer that, because we're boasting in Christ and not in ourselves. But the crazy thing is that Paul is saying that you will be able to look into your own life, and you're going to find in your life that Jesus has been doing some stuff, and you can boast in that. You can celebrate. Look what Jesus done in me. I'm not boasting in the flesh. I'm not boasting in what I've done. I am boasting in what Jesus is doing and has done in me. Look how he's changed me. Look how he's transformed me. So it's a kind of like a bit of a weird take on the idea of boasting. It's not what you've done. It's what he's done. He's in me. It's of him. So it's not what Jesus has done in me is better than what he's done in you. No, that would be ridiculous. It's as if in some way you were a better Christian because of it. No, it's simply saying, wow, look what Jesus has done in me. Look how he's helped me. Look at that. That is what we can boast in. Refer you back to some weeks ago when Marie was instructing us to have testimony to share. Let's have a boast to take out into the community of how Jesus helped people like us and how he wants to help people like you. And the bearing of our own load is just a reminder that on the day of judgment, we will be answering for ourselves and not for anyone else. So we bear one another's loads to serve them, but we can't lessen their responsibility before the Lord on that day. It's fruitless comparing ourselves with one another. And you're not going to turn up on judgment day and say, I did better than Marie did, Jesus, so, you know, sort her out. You know, it's just not going to be the thing, is it? We're all accountable to Christ, to whom we belong. So Spirit-filled helping is going to come from a sensitivity and a gentleness that flows out of being quite attentive to what the Holy Spirit is doing, but also being aware of one another and also having an appropriate self-awareness. Well, our time is up. Let me just pray for us all. I guess the children are going to come in even as I'm praying. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that when we're talking about gentleness, you're the absolute gold standard. When we're talking about meekness, you show us what it looks like. Jesus, when we're talking about freedom, you are the freest that there ever was. When we're thinking about bearing one another's burdens, you've borne all our burdens. So we pray as your people here today that you will continue, not in an instant, but in a process, in a life being walked, to manifest such fruit more and more and more. And then, Lord, let it overflow out into the community. But Lord, it starts here. We're learning here to love one another, that we might then love the lost that surround us. Bless your name, Jesus. Amen. Back to you.
If you would like prayer, if you still need prayer for healing, or you, some of the words that were brought during the worship time or through John's preach have spoken to you and you want prayer for that or any other need, then do come over here and we'll have a prayer team that would love to pray for you. If you don't have a prayer need, then there's tea and coffee, and we would love for you to stay and chat and just to get to know one another a bit better. But Father, just bless you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.